Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, many of us know this day that there are enormous things at stake. We know that today will be the day when hearts will be hardened and hearts will be softened. And God, we pray that by your grace, there would be more in the latter side. Your word will do violence today in homes and in lives. And I pray it is in a positive way that those who do not know you would turn to you. That you by your spirit would break off callousness in our hearts and love for lesser things, things that you hate. God, break us of those things. We pray. We want to be a people pure and holy and blameless and Christ-like. And we are so opposite apart from grace. And so we are crying out for grace. I need grace. We all need grace. I need grace to speak. We need grace to hear your truth and your word. And Lord, I pray that as these words are spoken, we would follow where the words are leading, and that is to your throne. And we would find ourselves there broken and humbled and in awe before King Jesus. We pray that, Jesus, you would be magnified and you would be exalted in this place today, that you and you only would be seen. That is our only hope for sanctification, that you are exalted and we see your glory. That is the only hope for sinners to be found in humility before you, for you to be exalted. So we want to see your glory. This, above all, is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, would you open it up and turn with me to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We're actually going to be looking at two passages, those that are on your screen right there. And we'll start with Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then we'll go to Matthew 22, 37 through 40. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. You're going to need that because that's the best stuff I got. It's in the Bible. So please look at that and read along with us. If you're a visitor and you're here for the first time, I'm not the normal guy who stands here. I have much more hair. He is in Uganda right now. Pastor Nick and Dr. Taylor and Lindsay Bach, along with Jonathan, another one of our members, they're in Uganda right now teaching and training pastors at a pastor's conference. And so for those of you who don't know, Pastor Nick is our head pastor. He is a faithful man of God. He is a bold proclaimer of the truth, and he will be deeply missed. And so for this Sunday and next, you're stuck. Just thought I would let you know that. But here's what God has laid on my heart. It's a series of two messages. And first of all, it is to connect our hearts with theirs in the mission. I want us to be on the same page as they are with them, so that we be on the same page as church. So to connect our hearts with theirs in the mission. And second of all, we need to lay a foundation for why the church has been commissioned by Jesus to be engaged in mission from Pentecost until the time of his second coming. And so that's the stage of redemptive history we're in right now. And we need to know why. Why are we to be engaged in this mission? What is the church to be about? And so we will answer that question of what is the church's mission on earth? That question will be addressed. And through this, I also want you to understand what drives a 19-year-old student, Jonathan, to go half a world away on his own to a foreign country to magnify the glory of Christ with another young man, Emma. What makes you do that? Or what drove two Moravian young men about 200 years ago to sell themselves into slavery to reach the slaves and never to return home again? What makes you do that? Or what drove 23-year-old Lottie Moon at all 4 feet 3 inches to travel to China at the age of 23 and evangelize there for 40 years, never getting married and trading in a wealthy home life to be utterly broke in a foreign country, only to die on a ship at age 70, famished and frail because she gave away all her money and all her food to the starving Chinese? Or what drove Jim Elliot and 4 other men to leave their wives, their children, and churches to an unreached people, to go to an unreached people in Ecuador, only to arrive on the shore and meet the tribesmen with spears in their hands to kill them? They died instantly on the shore. What drives you to do that? And more so, what drove their wives to go back and minister the gospel to the men who killed their husbands? What makes you do that? And by the way, those very men were saved. Praise God. What makes you do that? What makes you want to go to refugee camps and put yourself in dangerous situations and go and stay with unreached peoples? What drives someone to do these kinds of things? What does that heart look like? What does the heart look like that says, I must go, I have to go? And I'm praying this. And as I've been praying this, every single time I pray it, I'm scared to death. But I'm praying that through these messages, the Spirit of God would birth in us a passion to see Jesus' name magnified throughout the entire world among all nations and peoples, and that some of you in the hearing of this message would go yourself. I pray that God would use these few weeks to make us restless and risk-taking for the sake of the gospel among all peoples. That you, like Paul in Acts 16, would have your own Macedonian call. If you remember what happened, Paul had a vision. He heard the cries of helpless sinners saying this, come over here and help us. I want you to have that call. You need to have that call. Come over here and help us. For every single person, that's going to mean something different. But if just for a few minutes of non-distracted clarity, if we could just hear with the ears of God, here's what we would hear. We would hear over 3.7 billion people who do not know the name of Jesus. This very moment. They've never heard him. They know nothing about the cross. They know nothing about their offense against holy God. They know nothing that Jesus has risen from the dead and has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God on high and will come again. They don't know this. 3.7 billion people do not know him. Will we remain quiet? How can we? Will we remain quiet? And God have mercy upon us if we do. Countless millions are perishing and thousands within a few miles of this church. You would not believe the number of people. If you go door to door in this community, you will find who have never heard the name of Jesus. Never. Do not know what a Bible looks like, have never seen one before. There are thousands here. Do you hear their cries? Do you hear their cries, even in our neighborhoods? Come over here and help us. Help us. Help us. And so what I want to know is what drives us into the mission the risen Christ has given us? What will drive us into that? What will make us restless and risk-taking? What will we be about? And how will you individually, every single person, engage in the mission the risen Christ has given you as a disciple of Jesus? What will you be about? If you read the New Testament, here's what you'll find. If you look at it as a whole, you will find three main commands. There are three main imperatives that Christ has put upon the church in this age. And they're all connected. And I want us to see this. Let's look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You should be there. It says this. Now the 11 disciples... We'll start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Kind of strange, huh? And Jesus came and said to them, these are his last words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age." So here's Jesus before he ascends into heaven, and he has all authority and all power. And what he says is, he says to his disciples, and he calls everyone in the universe to this mission. He says, go and make disciples. Make disciples. That's the main command there, not go. It's make disciples. And this is upon everyone. You don't get away from this. If you're not his disciple, here's how you respond to the risen Christ this morning. You become his disciple. You must respond to the risen Christ. You cannot ignore him. He has all authority in heaven and earth. What are you going to say to him? I don't think so. He has all authority. It is his. And so that's the main command. If you're a Christian, the only reason you're still here on earth and haven't been taken up is to be about this mission. That's why you're still breathing and singing in the name of Jesus. It's to be about this mission. And this mission that we're in to make disciples, how we do this, how disciples are made, and this is important, is by what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So essential to this mission are the commands that Jesus has given. Make sense? Pretty simple so far. And there's a lot of commands. There's a ton of commands, and we should obey every single one of them. But I do think there's a way to summarize these commands that doesn't reduce them or gut them of their meaning. There's a way to do this, and this is what we're looking at, that all these commands that Jesus has given can be grouped under two commands. It's the Great Commandment and the second like it. Spurgeon says the Great Commandment, he says, it contains the heart of every other. It contains the heart of every other. So let's go and look at this commandment. Go to Matthew 22 now. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Here is the Great Commandment. So the first imperative upon the church is the Great Commission. Here are the second two imperatives upon the church in this age. The Great Commandment and the second like it. The Great Commandment, Matthew 22, 34, says this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. This is always a good idea. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? You see, they had a debate going on. Which is the greatest commandment? What's the most important out of all the commandments? And so Jesus answers the question. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And in Mark's gospel, he had strength. With all your strength. This is the great and first commandment. So there's the second imperative. And the third, the second like it, Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives them more than he wants, which is what all good preachers do. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang the entire revelation of God. The Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. And here's how they connect. This is what I want to see. How do these connect? How does this work together, these three imperatives? Because they're important. How do they work together? Here's how they connect. If you want to fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded, you do this by teaching the Great Commandment. If you want to fulfill the Great Commission, it will mean, first and foremost, obedience to the Great Commandment, because this is most important. Or you could say it this way. The outlet for obedience to the Great Commandment, if we're obeying this in the second like it, loving God, loving others, the outlet will be the Great Commission. And that's how this works. When your heart is filled with love towards God and love towards others, an explosion takes place in your heart. It's called mission. It's called mission. And the goal of missions is that people from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue would love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbors as themselves. So that's how these three things work together. You got it? We good so far? Wonderful. That's what I'm talking about. All right. Here's a simple three-part summary in order to get this. You pull those things up on the screen. This is an easy way to remember it, an easy way to teach your children. It's this. For the Great Commandment, love the Lord God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God passionately. Love God passionately. This is a simple way to remember all this. Love God passionately. For the second like it, love others relentlessly. Continuously, because that's how we love ourselves, isn't it? Definitely. Love others relentlessly. And the third thing to summarize the Great Commission is make disciples globally. Love God passionately with everything that's in you. Love others relentlessly because that's how we love ourselves. Make disciples globally because that is what we're to be engaged in until the time of Jesus' second coming. Pretty simple, huh? Yes. It is very simple, but it is not very shallow. This is very deep. And let me give you a word of caution here. Don't mistake the simplicity of these texts for shallowness. Don't do it. These commandments are very difficult. And if God has been working in you, they have already exposed so much sin in your heart. Just because you understand these truths in simple form doesn't mean you're obedient to them. It doesn't. A lot of you are like, I got it. Sweet. I finally got this. That doesn't mean you're obedient. In fact, obedience to these three things is utterly impossible. That's a good sermon, isn't it? Here's what you do. Here's what you can't do. You can't do it. It is utterly impossible. And here's the thing. God wants us to know this. It's a commandment. There are no ways around God's law. There are no loopholes. And that's the whole point. It's to expose the bar of God and then show us how miserably short we fall. What God is doing with these commandments, He's saying, I want you to be here, but you are here. And you can't get here. You're here. So if we're not here, but we're here in our disobedience, what this means is that we've broken the perfect law of God, which is a perfect reflection of His holy character. What this means for us is death. The consequences of disobedience to God's commands are enormous. Galatians 3:10 says, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Do you know what this means for you? Do you feel this? You are under the curse for your disobedience to these three simple things. We've all failed. Every single one of us, every single person in this room is cursed this morning. The dark storm clouds of God's wrath are hovering above us right now because we are disobedient. This is not shallow. No one has done this perfectly. Every single person in this room has divided love. Every single person in this room has loved yourself more than others. Every single person in this room has spent their lives, for the most part, not making disciples globally. You're about other missions every day and not the one the risen Christ has given us. We are disobedient. And we all deserve death. No exceptions. No excuses. This is a level playing field in here today. Very level. And we're all under the curse unless we are covered by the blood of the curse bearer. You see, there is only one way to be perfectly obedient to these commands. That's to have another do it in our place. And to suffer and the curse for our disobedience. And here's the good news. We do have another church. His name is Jesus. You have been obedient because he has been obedient. We've done this in Christ. And he was the only person to come to this earth and love God the Father passionately. He did it with everything in his life. From the very moment he took a breath to his very last one. He loved others relentlessly. He laid down his life for theirs. And he made disciples globally. He was the greatest missionary the world has ever known. If anyone has ever been a cross-cultural missionary, it is Jesus. He left the culture of heaven to come to a sin-ravaged earth and suffer for us, we who were his enemies. He has done this for us. And here's the good news. We need to listen. Here's the good news. Because he has done this for us, he will do this in us. You got that? Because he has done this for us, he will do this in us. It's going to happen. We're going to be able to do this because he's going to do this in us and through us. And so what I want us to see before we even get started, just the foundation is we need the gospel. There is a corporate need for a savior in this room. And I just want to make sure we're near the cross before we go any farther, because the worst thing you can do is hear these three imperatives and pick yourselves up by the bootstraps and get to work. It's the worst thing you can do. What God wants from this is for us to be laid low in repentance for our law-breaking disobedience and rise in hopeful trust, because there has been one who has done every single word of the law and one who has suffered all of our punishment. This is where we need to be, near the cross. And if we have done this, if we have been laid low, God will do this in us, and we are now freed to love God and love others in this way. This is the only way you can pull this off. You see, and it's because God's law for the believer, God's law has been written on our hearts. And now we're under divine compulsion to obey. Christians, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You hear this, you're like, I want to do that, right? It's in you. You're compelled to do this. There is a divine compulsion in you because the new covenant has been instituted. Because the Spirit of God is in you. And now you have a desire to keep and obey the commandments. The only reason you love Jesus so much is because he has loved you. That's it. You see, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God spoke to Moses and looked forward to this day. And the Lord says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. He's done this in you. So at the back of all our passion and love for God and disciple making is a God who has loved us first, who has come for us, who has sought us, who has chased us down and won the victory over us. This is behind it all. We love because He first loved us. So what formerly was impossible is now possible through Jesus' first strike against our hearts. It's now possible. And so now we can move forward safely without screwing this whole thing up. We can go forward safely now because we are near the cross. And let us not move from Calvary. Let us not move from Calvary. And so let's dive into this. We'll dive into the Great Commandment and then we'll go into the Great Commission next week. But we're going to look at these first two imperatives. Love God passionately and love others relentlessly. So number one is this. Love God passionately. You shall love. The first thing God nails us with in this commandment is a certain affection we're supposed to have. A certain feeling, a certain deep down emotion that we're supposed to have. And that affection for God is love. A, I think, is that how it's listed? A is the affection. The affection. The affection is love. You shall love. Jesus is obviously quoting from Deuteronomy 6. And in the Hebrew language, the word for love is ahev. And it means, listen to what this means. It means to desire, to delight, to like, be fond of, to covet, be beloved, amiable, be a passionate lover. It implies an ardent and vehement inclination of the mind and a tenderness of affection at the same time. It denotes a strong emotional attachment for and a desire to possess or be in the presence of the object of love. In the Greek, it's the word agapeo, and it indicates a direction of the will. You see this? You see what's going on? The very first thing? Jesus is commanding our desire. He's commanding your affection. He says, there's a way you're supposed to feel about me, and it's this. First of all, He deals with our hearts. He commands us to have this affection and this deep emotion, and this is where He starts. Why would He start with the affections? Because it's the affections, it's in the affections that we need the deepest change. We can probably do all the outward stuff for some time and get away with it. But God starts with the heart. And He says, you need to feel a certain way about me. Your heart needs to be like this. And Jesus demands the feeling of love from every human being on the planet. It doesn't matter who you are. John Piper, in his book, What Jesus Demands from the World, says this. He says, listen to this. If a feeling is proper to have, Jesus can demand it. The fact that I may be too corrupt to experience the emotions that I ought to have does not change my duty to have them. If Jesus commands it, I should have it. Listen to this. My moral inability to produce it does not remove my guilt. It reveals my corruption. You see it? He wants our hearts. He wants your affections, church. And if He has our affection, He will have our obedience. Because here's the thing. Obedience leaps out of affection. Obedience leaps out of affection. In John 14:15, Jesus says it this way. If you love me, affection, you will keep my commandments. Obedience. If you love me, you'll obey. And it doesn't matter Whether or not you feel like loving him, you must. Because you don't feel like it is a deeper revealing of your sin. Well, I don't feel like worshiping him today. I just didn't feel like it. Guilty. Lawbreaker. He demands you love him. So what about your affection? What about your heart? Do you love him? Do you desire him? And here's the thing. It's not just a passing interest in God or a loyalty to God. It is love for God. Here's the truth. You can be loyal and faithful to your wife by not being with another woman and not love her. And you can do the same with God. You can come to church, you can go to Bible studies, you can avoid blatant sin, you can keep yourself pure from adultery or gross sexual sin or something else. You can even speak in the tongues of men and angels. You can have all prophetic powers and all knowledge and all faith. That's to remove mountains. You can even give your body to be burned and give away all you have. But without love, your singing is like noise in the ears of God. Your faith and your knowledge is nothing, and the sacrifice of your stuff and even your life gets you nowhere if you don't have love. It's love that matters. Spurgeon said, God asks not for your admiration, but for your affection. He asks not for your admiration, but for your affection. Do you love him? And here's the thing, without this affection, we're just like the Pharisees, whom Jesus said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Jesus demands a near heart from every single one of us. You shall love. And then the second thing he shows us is he gives us the object of our love. Be the object of our love is God. You shall love the Lord your God. So we don't have love just for love's sake. It's directed toward an object, and this object is God. It is Yahweh. It is the I am that I am. This is God in three persons: the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal. And the God we are to love is not a God we have fashioned or the God we like to serve. It is the God who is. And it's the God who has revealed himself in the scriptures. And the clearest expression of who this God is that you are to love is Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. It is Jesus. If you want to love God, love Jesus. That is the fullest expression of who he is. He is to be the object of this affection and him exclusively. Do you love the Christ of the scriptures? I don't care for yours. Do you love the Christ of the scriptures? The one who is full of wrath and mercy. The one who is full of jealousy and grace. Do you love him? You shall love the Lord your God. And then third, we see the nature of our love to the object. He says, you shall love the Lord your God. And he tells us how. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What this is doing, these are not four components of our nature. This is a comprehensive view. The whole of who you are is to beat and move with love towards God. And so let's look at these individually, because if we look at them individually, we can see some really important things here. The first thing is we are to love God with all our heart. Love him with all your heart. The heart in Hebrew is the word lev. It refers to the core of one's being. It is the totality of man's inner or immaterial nature. And it's here where we have the deepest and innermost feelings. In scripture, the heart includes the whole spectrum of human emotion. It includes our will and even our personality. So to love God with the heart is to love him with the core of who we are, the totality of our lives, and our deepest and innermost feelings must boil with love towards him. People say this, and you might have done it too, now you're going to get busted. It's just not my personality to feel deep affections for God. I'm just one of those loyal types. Love him with your personality. Your personality is the problem. Love him with it. With everything that is in you. He demands this. Love him with all your heart. Number two, love him with all your soul. With all your soul. In Hebrew, it's the word nefesh. It refers to the life of someone. The life of someone. It can also include the idea of craving for someone or something. So to love God with the soul is to love him with our very life and crave him and him alone. When you love Jesus like this, you talk exactly like the psalmist did in Psalm 63 that we read earlier. Your steadfast love is better than life. The psalmist's life was bound in loving God. That's what your life is made for, to love him. It's made to love him. Love him with your life. Number three, with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. In the Greek, it's dianoia. It is to love him with your intellect and understanding. It would include your thoughts and your imaginations. And Jesus demands that he be cherished in our minds all the time. Treasured in our thoughts all the time. And be our constant and best thought. As the hymn says, thou my best thought by day or by night. Jesus is to be what consumes your mind. Fourth, with all your strength. With all your strength means loving him with all your energy and all your ability. He demands that in everything we do physically, all of our energy be exercised in love for him. This is really hard at this time of year in raking leaves. Isn't it? You're like, leaves, go away. You know, you hate them. You rake your leaves with love towards God. Because you don't, you deserve death. Pretty serious. Love him with all your strength. Everything that is in you. Let your whole self be thrown into loving Jesus. Because this love for God is first and foremost. Jesus says, this is the great and first commandment. Everything begins here. If you want to fulfill the Great Commission, it begins here in love towards God. Love Jesus. This is first and foremost. Love him. Love him with everything that is in you. But here's what's amazing in the scripture. Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes further. He presses further. He doesn't just stop with the answer the scribe's looking for. He says, this is first and foremost. Then he says, and a second is like it. And this is the second imperative. Number two, love others relentlessly. That last one, D, if you're still writing that, is love God first and foremost. And then number two is love others relentlessly. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And once again, where does Jesus start? The affections. He starts with the heart. He does it again. So the affection we see here under loving others relentlessly is love again. It's the same affection. John MacArthur writes, he says, to love your neighbor as yourself means to love all people with your whole heart. The love spoken of here is the same as the first commandment. It's the love of the will, the intention, and action. It is emotional. It is vehement. It is to be ardent for others. So this is the affection we're to have for others. Love, again. And then we see the object of our love, your neighbor. The object of our love is to be your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor The word for neighbor here is plesion. It doesn't mean our physical neighbors, but it's expanded to include anyone that is near us. Eddie will love this. Remember that day we were at that guy's house? And he was so angry about other people. He was like, I'm all for Jesus. And then we got him on his love for others. And I said, well, you remember what Jesus said, right? And he said, yeah. I said, he told us to love our neighbors. And he leaned back in his chair and he pointed to the houses beside me. He said, I do. I like both of them. I said, I got you. That's not what that means. Just your physical neighbors. It means anyone near you. That's what it means. It means anyone near you. Anyone who is in close proximity to you, you are to love them. Anyone you come in contact with, everywhere you are, gas station, school, work, you are to love them. They are to be the object of your affection and your care. Every single person, the direction of your will should be towards them. And this is most clearly illustrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Turn to Luke 10 real quick. In verses 25 through 37. This is the clearest illustration of what it means to love your neighbor right here. So Jesus is teaching about the great commandment here. It's at a different time than in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. It's another account. And so Jesus tells him, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he desiring to justify himself, verse 29, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, what he was looking to do is justify his current love to others. And Jesus blows it up. He blows up his understanding and calls him to love those who are utterly not like him. Here was the fault of the Jewish people in this day. They thought they were being obedient to this command because they loved their fellow Jewish brothers. They thought they had it. I love my Jewish brothers. I'm doing it. That's all that needs to be done. They misunderstood, I believe it was Leviticus 19:18. They misunderstood what God was saying there. And so Jesus is going to revolutionize his understanding of what it means to love others. For the Jewish people, that's as far as their love went. Love for people just like them. And that's where they failed so miserably in being alike to the nations. That's where they failed, because here's what they would do. They had no love for anyone but people like themselves, of their own class and culture and color. And so Jesus tells them this shocking story, and he uses someone that they do not like, someone they hate. And he says, I want you to learn what it means to love from someone you hate, a Samaritan. And so he tells them the story. Said a man was going down from Jerusalem, look in verse 30, to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He had to get to work. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, I'm sure hanging his head, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. The way the Samaritan cared for the broke and bloodied man is the way we are to care and provide for others. Everyone. No exceptions, because in an ultimate sense, this is the way Jesus cared and provided for us. This is how he loved us. Think about it. We of all people, did not deserve the infinite love of Jesus. Yet he laid down his life for us. And he gave us the beaten and the broke, his righteousness and his riches. So the object of our love is anyone we come in contact with. But what is the nature of our love to the object? Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the nature of love to the object. As yourself. And let me make an observation here at this point. When most of us read this, all we hear is love your neighbor. That's it. Just love your neighbor. But that's only part of what Jesus is saying. The issue is not so much who we are to love, it's how we are to love them. And this is an important distinction because most people justify themselves here. They say, if there's any command I obey, it's loving my neighbor. And we think we're loving our neighbors because we get along with all of them. You can get along with most people, so you're like, I love them because you don't hate anybody. That's not love. That's not it. That's not what Jesus is demanding. He demands more than getting along with someone. He demands you love them like you love yourself. In that same book I referenced earlier from Piper, he says this. He says, loving your neighbor as yourself is overwhelming because it seems to demand that I tear the skin off my body and wrap it around another person so that I feel that I am that other person. And all the longings that I have for my own safety and health and success and happiness, I now feel for that other person as though he were me. Okay, do you love others like that? That's how we're supposed to love them. Do you love them like that? Do you feel for them? What this doesn't mean is that you need to love yourself more before you love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't like myself, so I need to love myself first, and then I'll get to love my neighbors. That's postmodern junk. Don't even go there. That's not what it's saying. Part of the problem is that we do love ourselves and we care for our own welfare too much. And we can't even stop to consider the welfare of another. We relentlessly care and provide for ourselves. It never stops. It's continuous. And Jesus is saying, I want you to love others just like you love yourself. Relentlessly, continuously love them like they are the desire of your affection as you are the desire of your affection. Love them like that. Love them relentlessly. Now, I want us to step back for a second and put this thing into the big picture of what we're talking about. Put this into the missional perspective. What does this mean missionally? Here's the thing. If the best news you have ever heard is that the Son of God has laid down his life for sinners and taken their sentence on his head, how do you keep this to yourself? How do you keep this message to yourself? It is not meant, Christianity, the gospel is not meant to be a little love party between you and Jesus. That's not what it is. Me and my private Jesus, just loving it up. It's not the gospel. That's not what it's supposed to be about. There's a second part. You must love others as yourself. And if the best thing that's ever happened to you is the gospel, you know the best thing that will ever happen to them is the gospel. And so share it with them. Love them by telling them the gospel. I'll just give you an example of this. Wednesday night, I don't know if these kids are in here this morning, but there were some kids sitting outside the church. And I heard them. Thought I was hearing things at first, so I put my ear down to the floor. I thought it might be the children in the CDC, and then I started listening around and heard some kids outside. And so I went out there, And I started talking to him. And my first inclination, my personality, is cut up and joke with him. So that's what I did. Just joked with him, acted like I was going to steal the boy's bike. Never met him before. Thought that'd be funny. He didn't think it was funny. And so that's what I did. So I laughed, joked, cut up with him. I walked back inside, and I looked over what I had to do a meditation on. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell his glory among the nations. And I was like, Brett, you are the biggest jerk in the world. You're going to call the church to declare God's glory among the nations, and you can't even do it on the porch. And so under conviction, I walked back out there and sat down with my Bible, and I could see the fear in their eyes. And I said, I'm so sorry. I showed the worst kind of hatred imaginable to you a few minutes ago. This is the first time I met you, and instead of telling you of Jesus and the glorious gospel, I told you about myself. And first of all, I want you to forgive me. Second of all, give me your ears for a few minutes, because there is something that means everything in the universe. And so then I shared the gospel with them. Went over. I don't know what the effect will be, that the results are God's. But here's what I found. I think the greatest reason why we don't evangelize, it's not fear. Which that's what we put at the top of the list, isn't it? Fear, I'm just scared. The greatest reason why we don't evangelize is not fear. It's because we really don't love God. And we are not moved by the love with which he loves us towards others. That's the real issue. Because here's the truth. You gospel what you love. Don't you? It's a bad thing. It's a bad thing when people know who your favorite football team is and not who your God is. When they know everything you're interested in and not who the Christ who rules over your life is. That's a bad thing. The issue is our love. Because here's the thing. For Paul in the New Testament, love for Christ and Christ's love of him messed his world up. It messed it up completely. He knew the love of God, and he saw that it was great, and it caused him to long for the salvation of those near him and risk his life for their sake. Go to Romans 9. Romans 9, 1 through 3. Everybody knows Romans 8, 31 through 39. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul's ecstatic. It's like nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing at all. And so after that, meditating on that, something happens in the heart of Paul for his brothers. And this is what he says. Listen to how he talks in verse 1 of Romans 9. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have, listen, great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You see that? You see that there? His love for God exploded into love and gospel concern for his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. And it didn't just stop there. It went to the Gentiles as well. He couldn't stop. He had seen, he had known the love of God, and he could not be quiet about it. It was his great love. And Paul knew a love that the world had to know. This is how we should talk and feel if we love God and love our neighbors. This is how we should talk. If you love it, that the Heavenly Father loves you, and you love those near you, then here's what you will do. You will risk your life that they may know Jesus. You will do it. It'll be on your mind constantly. You will struggle with sleep at night because the world must know this one whom you love. See, the best way to hate your neighbor is to just be their neighbor. It's to be silent. It's to be worried that they might be offended. The best way to hate your neighbor is to talk with them about football while the flames of hell lick their legs and Satan continues to lead them to destruction. That's hate. Love, on the other hand, does something. It says something. Love mobilizes the church for mission in this age. Love does it. Love for God and love for others in our hearts makes us restless until the whole world finds their rest in Christ. It's what it does. And that's why Jonathan is in Uganda. That's why the two Moravian young men sold themselves into slavery. That's why Lottie Moon starved herself that the Chinese might eat and hear the gospel. That's why Jim Elliot and his friends shot their guns in the air while spears went into their chests. That's why Pastor Nick and Dr. Taylor and Lindsay are in Uganda. And that's why Paul risked his life day after day for the sake of the gospel. And ultimately, this is why Jesus stepped out of the glories of heaven, where he basked in the Father's affection and came to the dungeon of sin called earth to bear the curse of our sin and to face the Father's wrath for enemies. That's what the heart that risked everything in the mission looks like. It's a heart that loves God passionately and loves others relentlessly. So hear the words of the risen Christ again this morning. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend all the law and the prophets. First things first, church. If we want to be about the mission Christ has given us, do you love God passionately? And do you love others relentlessly? 3.7 billion people this morning are screaming, come over here and help us. If you love him, you will go. Let's pray. Father, you see all hearts this moment. They are laid bare before you. Some think they are hiding. How foolish. You look on the heart. And Lord, that can be a really frightening thing if Jesus is not reigning there. And so, Lord, I pray for those who do not know you, who are not in Christ, who are wearing a righteousness of their own, whether it be a righteousness that is completely unrighteous or righteous they think is righteous because they're obedient, because they showed up for church today. Expose their hearts, Spirit of God, create in them new life. Make them new creation through this word that you have given us. Rescue them from the dominion of sin and darkness and bring them to the reign of light and Christ. Lord, for those of us who are Christians and we're looking at our hearts and we are looking and we're saying, this is a lukewarm heart. How miserable is this lukewarm heart? God, I pray you would grant the gift of repentance. That we would find ourselves on our faces for our lukewarm love. I pray that we'd find ourselves on our faces because we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Because we do not love you as we ought. Lord, I pray you would grant to this church these affections. Lord, I know it is in the heart of so many Christians here this morning. They are just longing. They want this kind of love. May they find it. Give it to them. Oh God, help us to love you more. You are so worthy of all love and affection. Now and always. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.